Welcome to Thinking Past Sunday, where we discuss everything from theology to giving a biblical perspective on things of the unknown. As believers ourselves, we hope to interact with believers and non-believers alike, answering questions and giving insight into things not typically discussed in a Sunday morning service. Let's go!
All right, guys, welcome back to Thinking Past Sunday. It's been a minute. We skipped last month because William over here got the COVID and then ended up having to have some knee surgery. So, but we're back on track now. Last episode, I had said we were going to do an episode on UFOs and whatnot, but Travis isn't with us today, so didn't feel right doing that episode without him. So today we're going to talk about something else. But anyways, I got William with me, and then DJ.
Hello.
How you guys doing?
Good. Doing well.
Good. Did you guys check out the eclipse?
Yes.
Yeah?
Yeah. It was interesting.
Yeah?
I went out in the front yard and watched it for a little bit.
Yeah.
And my neighbor was out with his, he had some of those glasses. I didn't pick up a pair of those glasses. He let me borrow them for a minute.
I was going to say, I'm hoping you use some.
Yeah.
I still see the eclipse.
Yeah, I still see it, yeah.
So are you aware that, and we got through another end of the world like date because everybody thought that the eclipse was
yeah doggone it. I was kind of dismissed. It's like 2000 New Year's Eve, you know, 1999 mm-hmm. to 2000. I usually don't stay up on New Year's Eve because but I did from 1999 to 2000 because I wanted to see the cataclysmic collapse of the computer, mm-hmm. you know, grid and everything, and then nothing happened. It was it was quite disappointing, actually. So,
yeah, I was 17 or 18 with that. I remember being over at a friend of my parents' house, and the guy whose house it was, at midnight, he kind of snuck off as we were all counting down, mm-hmm. and he went back to the breaker box.
Oh,
and
that's so classic.
Whenever we all said Happy New Year, the lights went off.
You're like, oh, this is awesome.
It was kind of funny.
But no. So every time we have one of these terminating events or whatever, mm-hmm. you know, and people are always looking for some kind of eschatological event.
Yeah.
You know, and I don't know. It's human nature, I guess, to assume that there's an end to all things
right.
at some point. And so, you know, we're looking for that.
Mm-hmm.
Some people even want that. So I don't know. Every time they start talking about that kind of thing, I remember one time, I don't remember the exact date, but I was pastoring. I do remember that. My first church, and the planets were all aligning. And it was the first time in, I don't know how many hundreds of years, all the planets had aligned just right. And it was supposed to, the combined gravitational pull of all the planets was supposed to somehow pull the Earth into, you know, some kind of crash with the rest of the planets. Or
right.
And anyway, we were all, you know, not supposed to be there by Sunday morning. And, mm-hmm. of course, you know, we went to church. And
right. And we're here today.
We're still here today. So, you know, I think God has a plan and a time, and I'm not sure he's showing his hand on that.
What's interesting is how much social media affects mm-hmm. things now.
Yeah.
Like,
oh, yeah.
Sure. Like with TikTok, I watch TikTok videos about that stuff because it's interesting to see people's different takes. And there was a lot of people thinking, you know, we were going to have like 3 days of darkness and just mm-hmm. all this weird stuff. And it's funny, but it's also sad because everybody like lives in almost fear of this stuff, and they're like, got to get prepared.
Right.
And then the day comes and goes, and it's like, well, nothing happens.
I thought it was neat. It was interesting, you know, and like I said, we went out in the front yard, and it was something curious to see, but I can't say that I would ever be one of these eclipse chasers that travel some great distance to just get a better look.
Isn't that crazy?
You know,
apparently Delta had like two flights mm-hmm. where they flew in the path of the eclipse, and they would tip the plane to the right so some people could see it, the people on the left could mm-hmm. see it, and then they tip it the other way for 2 minutes.
Weird.
Minutes a turn, and it sold out in minutes.
Interesting.
Yeah. People go crazy over this stuff. I
should have roped off my front yard, put some lawn chairs out, and sold tickets.
My question is, what are the pilots doing? Like,
yeah.
Are they just closing their eyes?
I don't know. I know what Delta's doing.
Right.
They're laughing all the way to the bank.
Yeah.
These people. I don't know.
Well, with this one, I know they had talked about, okay, so NASA was shooting 3 rockets up into it for scientific purposes. I don't know. And then CERN was also supposed to be firing up the, whatever that's called, the hydro...
Atomic collider thing?
Whatever it is, yeah.
Well,
and that's interesting. That's going to be a topic we have to hit at some point.
Yeah, CERN in general
is very interesting.
Because they're the ones what caused it in the first place, I'm pretty sure.
Yeah, you're probably right. Yeah.
And I don't... Let's back up just a second, because I didn't hear about NASA shooting rockets. They sent the rockets up when?
Supposedly it was during the eclipse.
Well, how long did the eclipse last? Because isn't it like a long way to the sun?
Well, I don't.
Rockets aren't going
to
get
It wasn't to like go to the sun. I think maybe to get up there and
Get out of the atmosphere.
Yeah,
to get
that
better
kind
photographs
of thing.
Yeah. Well, I see.
But either way, you hear that kind of stuff and people are like, they're shooting rockets into the eclipse and whatever. Mm-hmm. And then you got people, which this is interesting. I'm sure they're all edited videos, though, is people will be like recording the eclipse and then they'll turn and the moon will be in the sky behind them. So it's like, well, if the moon's there, then what's causing the eclipse? So then the theory that Nibiru, I don't know if you ever heard of the planet Nibiru. It's this rogue planet that's supposed to like...
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So Nibiru was the actual thing that got in the... You know, in between us and the sun, rather than the moon and all this weird stuff.
Hmm.
But it was kind of it's just funny to listen to people's theories and then to read the comments and be mind blown at how many people just eat it up. They're just like,
yeah,
it's the end. You know, it's like, man.
Well, like I said,
it's entertainment, but
yeah, people get on that bandwagon. I don't know. It's like Al Mohler said in his podcast on the day of the eclipse. We are as creative beings. We have an inherent need and desire to worship.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And even people that are atheists who would say they don't worship, they do.
Mm-hmm.
They just worship the created thing instead of the creator.
Right.
And so he was talking about how you'll either worship the creator or you'll worship nature or whatever. And all these people, you know, it take on a religious zeal about eclipses and you know, comets and all this kind of stuff, and I think it can be a distraction.
Yeah,
to absolutely. You know, to even Christian people who get caught up in that. I'm not, you know, these kind of things have been around for since the world you know began.
Well, I mean, we had one 7 years ago, didn't we?
Yeah, 7 years? Yeah, 2017, I think.
Something like that. It wasn't that long ago. Cause,
yeah.
You know,
I don't think our area had as much totality, but there was still a total eclipse, you know, just depending on where you were kind of thing.
Yeah, and I think there were some differences this time. This particular type or the extent of this one was not supposed to happen again, you know, in our lifetime and all that. But then they're always nebulous about what they mean by that. Mm-hmm. I mean, so I don't know if it'll happen again. You know, and these kind of things have always been looked upon with some curiosity. You know, and what is it, 500? I'm going to be wrong. Somebody will point it out to me, but that's fine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Greek historian Thucydides.
Yeah.
He's writing about the Athenian Wars that have been going on at that time for decades and decades, if not a century. Anyway, a philosopher by the name of Thales...
Mm-hmm.
predicted a total eclipse of the sun, and he predicted the day and the time it was going to happen, and he told the armies that this is going to be the gods' way of showing their disfavor on this continuing war. And so, sure enough, it happened, and the battle was raging, and the solar eclipse happened, and it ended the war.
Yeah,
because they accepted that this was the God's way of saying, you know, they're tired of the war and they need to stop it. So it did actually, you know, produce some good. And they're still trying, they being the philosophical community, still trying to figure out how Thales figured it out that it was going to happen. But he had figured it out, and so...
Maybe aliens told him.
It could be. It could be. So anyway, it's well, these kind of things always take on great meaning.
The Bible does talk about, you know, the sun and the moon and the stars being mm-hmm. you know, used as signs and stuff like that.
Yeah.
So yeah. I can understand why even Christians kind of jump on board with some of this stuff sometimes, right. Because, you know, you got all these guys that are like obsessed with the blood moons and stuff like that. That they're all, you know, anytime there's a blood moon coming, what's that preacher's name? That's
I'm gonna say I'm so tempted to do my John Hege impression, but
is that him? Is that the blood moon guy?
Just about blood moons.
Yeah, he's got books out about blood moons.
He's gonna end. You know, the world's gonna end, and then when it doesn't, he'll write a new book about why I was wrong in my first book.
Did my math wrong on this one? Then,
so you need to get this book. And the thing is, if those guys really believe the world was ending, they'd give the book away.
Yeah.
They don't need to sell it. They don't need money. Right. So, you know.
That's true.
It like I said, it can become such a distraction. Mm-hmm. And the Bible does, and I can't remember the address in the Bible. I think it's fairly early on in Genesis. And he says the stars and the moon and the celestial lights, they will be as a sign unto you for knowing seasons and times.
Right, right.
Mm-hmm. And people are like, oh, yeah, see, that's how we're going to know Christ is coming back and the eschaton and everything. He's talking about seasons and times for like harvest and planting. Yeah, right. He's talking about, you know, I'm putting these signs here to help you navigate your way in this creation that I've made mm-hmm. for you. I don't know. So I think we can take... verses that have a very practical meaning and make them so spiritualized that, well, you can make that mean really mm-hmm. anything, you know. So I just don't like that. I don't, you know, so I don't get into these things a whole lot. But I did see the eclipse, and so it was kind of interesting. So.
Mm-hmm. I think it's easier, especially these days, and I know, you know, there's been times in the history of the world where things have been crazy, but when you had a world that seems like it's just losing itself, like and crumbling and falling apart, when stuff like this happens, it's easier to think, oh, this is, you know, just like another thing that happened during it. If you were in a certain area, like where the maybe totality was 100%, there's a comet that's flying by or was flying by. They called it the Devil's Comet because it had horns. Like it just the way it looks, it has horns. So that was another thing that people were like, you know, and I guess in with full totality in some areas, you could see the comet at the same time because it was dark enough.
Wow.
And so that was kind of interesting. But people, you know, they just grab onto whatever and it's like, yeah, maybe, you know, since it's the Devil's Comet and this, that, and the other.
Isn't that funny?
Yeah.
It reminds me of Old Brother Where Art Thou. Like, everybody knows that he has horns on a bifurcated tongue.
But, yeah, so when you have all that, plus our topic for the day, you know, that's going to be, like, you have that going on, which we'll get to in a second, and then you mix all this other stuff, like an eclipse and all that. I can understand why people kind of go into end times mode.
Right.
But, so we'll get to our topic, which is going to be the red heifers. If you don't know about it, we're going to talk about it, and we'll be back right after this with that.
Thank you for listening to Thinking Past Sunday. We'd love to hear from you. You can submit questions and topic ideas by calling or texting 417-597-4575, or you can email us at thinkingpastsunday@gmail.com. And be sure to like, follow, and share us on Facebook and X. Now, let's get back to the show.
All right, we're back. So, we're going to talk about the red heifers. So, in Numbers, did you just read that, William? Numbers?
Numbers 19.
Numbers 19.
1 through 10, I think.
Do you have it pulled up by chance, or DJ?
I might, actually. Well, you want me to read the whole thing?
If you want.
Okay. It's for 10 verses.
It's a lengthy 10.
But anyway, Numbers 19, 1 and following. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come. And you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be taken outside the camp and slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. And the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its skin, its flesh, its blood with its dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn and throw them into the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. But the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns the heifer shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water, and shall be unclean until evening. And a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the water for impurity for the congregation of the people of Israel. It is a sin offering. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And this shall be a perpetual statute for the people of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them. And then he goes on some other laws regarding touching dead bodies.
Okay.
But that essentially is the passage outlining the ritual of the red heifer.
So the reason it's a topic for today is at this moment in time, they have, in Israel, the Jewish people have 5 red heifers. I think 2 of them have been disqualified because of different reasons. Mm. So one of these red heifers is to be sacrificed before they start the build of the third temple, mm-hmm. which from everything I've read and just different podcasts I've listened to, people are taking that as if the Jewish people build the third temple to usher in their Messiah, that would be, the Antichrist, which is kind of. And it also, another thing that it's triggering is, in order to build a third temple, the third temple would have to be built where, the Dome of the Rock?
The
Muslim temple. So they're taking that as a threat. And then one of the leaders of Hamas actually came out recently and said that was one of the reasons of the attacks last October, was because they knew that the red heifers were being prepared to sacrifice, and they're taking that as a threat. So that's kind of the whole reason of the topic and why people are talking about the red heifers. So,
well, it is interesting. I looked up online, I think it's Wikipedia, talking about the red heifers real quick, and you know, they say it has never been pregnant and never milked and never had a yolk on it. And then I think, Brett, you were telling me something about can't have more than so many white hairs within a certain distance from each other or something.
Right, and can't be any older than 3 years. That's one reason why it's starting, the three-year mark is coming up. It's October. So that's why it's being talked about, is because that time is drawing near of when they will have to sacrifice, or else the heifers are no more eligible as a sacrifice.
Well, it's interesting that I'm not trying to be pejorative in any way, but one of the things that Judaism has done historically is sort of enhance God's word in terms of requirements. Yeah. Okay, because in the scripture it has to be without blemish.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's a broad and a broad term.
Right.
What does that mean? Exactly. And apparently it's come to mean very specific things about white hairs. Well, I don't know that's a blemish per se, is it?
Well, the 5 heifers came from a farmer in Texas.
Uh-huh.
Before they even took them back over to Israel, there was a rabbi, or maybe 2, who had to come over and inspect.
Right, right.
And so, from my understanding, they were measuring the hooves. They were doing all kinds of stuff.
And like I said, I it's not a commentary on the value or whatever of Judaism. Please don't hear me.
Right.
You know, but in the Jewish tradition, they add a lot of things, details that are not found in Scripture. So it was interesting to me that one of the captions I saw when you look up images of the red heifers, you know, that the caption was something about biblically qualified, you know, red heifers.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, the Bible doesn't have all these requirements that have since been added to that list. And I think somewhere in there, maybe you told me it's been done like nine times
since the days of Moses.
Okay,
since Moses,
Moses was the first,
and it's only
they said the last one was roughly 2,000 years ago.
Yeah. Okay, well, that's interesting. If it's only been done nine times, I mean, it said it shall be a perpetual, thing. God said it should be, so I'm wondering why only nine times.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of be interesting to try to figure out. I don't know if it's maybe they've only found qualifying red heifers nine times. I don't know.
Well, with all the restrictions and laws and rules they have on it, that's possible, I guess.
Yeah. So it's interesting, and I suppose the thing that makes it interesting, at least for us now, is the fact that it's happening.
Right.
Again. So we're not going to, at least I don't think in this podcast, I'm not going to go into a theological statement about what the passage in Numbers is really talking about, you know, what that means and all that. So it's not really a biblical discussion of that passage. So just so anybody that's hoping I'll explain everything I just read, we're not going to delve into that on this podcast. But the fact that it's happening again is what's made it so popular, know, because and it's almost like we were saying before, the with the eclipse, it's something we're looking to and saying, well, this is leading to or ushering in or signs of the impending eschaton, you know, and we're so obsessed with that. And I've always found it interesting that if you look in Scripture, there are several things Jesus says don't do, and it's the very things we do. I mean, you know, he says his disciples ask him, you know, because he talks about when he's coming in his glory and this is going to happen and certain things, and they say, is that the time that you're going to set up your kingdom? You know, they want to know, is this going to be the ushering in of the new kingdom in the end times? And his answer, the William paraphrase, is that's none of your business.
Yeah.
You know, because he says, I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't even know. Only the Father knows that. Here's what I want you to do. And then he points them in a completely different direction. So he says, basically on this issue, don't spin your wheels trying to figure that out. Focus on sharing the gospel. Focus on living for me and whatever. And yet the best-selling books at Christian bookstores are all these books about the end times.
Yeah.
And it's the very thing he said. I won't say people are wasting their time. I guess I'm pretty close to saying that.
They kind of are.
I in researching this, stumbled across a video channel that is called End Times.
Yeah.
That guy is wasting his time.
Well,
that is his whole ministry is just talking about the end times.
That's not even new. I mean,
you know,
Jack Van Impe had a TV ministry for years and years. This is back in the, I think, the 70s and 80s. And every episode was about the coming apocalypse and the end times and eschatology and prophecy. And there are men and women now who've built entire ministries. And that is their message. That's the only thing they talk about. And it's just curious to me that Jesus said, you know, I don't know. You can't possibly know.
Right.
And yet you build your entire ministry talking about that. What about, you know, sin and the gospel and, you know, I don't know. I just.
At what point does that not become sinful in itself?
I
mean, and you're ignoring the word of God.
Yeah, it's kind of misspent. I won't say wasting your time if that stuff interests you. And I guess it's no different than me, you know, reading Thomas Wolfe or you know, some writer that I like that's not biblical. You know, it's just pleasure reading. And so if you enjoy that, that's great. But if this is like the mainstay of your Christian diet.
Mm-hmm. And in many cases it is.
Yes.
That's the problem.
That's the main thing people want to talk about, hear about, and read about, to the exclusion of grace,
mm-hmm.
you know, to the exclusion of all the wondrous theological and doctrinal things you could spend time dwelling on and thinking about. You want to think about the eschatology of everything. And I don't know, it seems a little misguided to me. And if you're into that, please don't hear me being judgmental. Because according to Google, I'm judgmental.
Preacher is judgmental.
Yes, but anyway, I'm not trying to be. I guess what I would attempt to do is to gently admonish people that if this is sort of, like I said, the main thing in your Christian walk, rethink that.
Yeah.
You know, because basically we got to be about the Father's work while it's day.
Yeah.
You know, and I don't know. I don't think the Father's work is to try to figure out, you know, the timing of what he's doing. He's got that.
Right.
You know, and what are you going to do about it? Even if you...
Not a darn thing.
Nothing you can do about it.
You're going to waste your time.
Yeah.
You're going to waste your time just worrying. Not necessarily even worrying, but just getting ready for that whenever that might not even come in your lifetime. Like, and maybe it will, but maybe it won't.
Yeah.
Seems like every generation has he's coming soon. It's the end times. Yeah. And every day it comes and passes. And here we are, you know, even last Monday, the eclipse. And here we are recording this podcast.
Well,
that is
very true. It happens repeatedly through history. In fact, in the book, The Turning, which I don't know if you're familiar with the book, The Turning.
I've heard of it.
I forgot the two guys that wrote it. But basically, they trace history. And every 80 to 100 years, there's a huge shift mm-hmm. in the paradigm of our culture and society. And they go all the way back to, I don't know how far back they actually went in their research. But one of the chapters I remember is talking about they took bylines out of newspapers.
Uh-huh.
And it was all about the world's coming to an end. We can't possibly survive ourselves now. Chaos is going to break out. And all the stuff that would look like a 2022, especially with COVID and all that. And you would think, that's the mentality. Well, it was written in the 1700s. And it was all based on the Revolutionary War.
Yeah.
You know, and there's government conspiracies. And I mean, everything you see in the newspaper today, just in a different context.
Yeah.
So that does happen. And we weren't around, but I know when they dropped the atomic bomb.
Yeah.
You know, you talk about people that just assumed, well, this is the end of the world. Mm-hmm. We cannot survive ourselves now, mm-hmm. you know. And so this is always going to be with us.
Yeah.
Until the Lord actually does return, and please don't hear me saying I don't believe in a return. I do believe in a return of Christ.
Yeah,
absolutely.
But I do not adhere to a dispensational model of that.
Yeah.
And we'll talk more about that. Because I think that's what drives this fervor about the red heifers, right? Because you have to assume that there's going to be this rebuilding of the third temple.
Right.
And you find that in the book of Revelation, and it talks about that, or people see that, let me say it that way, see that in the book of Revelation, and I don't know. I'm doing all the talking, which I don't
know. You're good.
Would you
explain the word, the term, I can't even say it.
Dispensational?
Yes.
Yeah, dispensation. Dispensationalism really became a formal school of thought or a way of interpreting not just Revelation, but Revelation, Daniel, parts of Ezekiel, and prophetic places in Scripture where it talks about the end of all things and so forth, developed at the turn of the century. And this is one of the things I find interesting about it is people assume, well, that's the way people have always understood the Bible or always understood the book of Revelation. Right. And that is not the way they've always understood it, because you didn't have that fully developed system of looking at it until the turn of the century with Charles Darby. Mm-hmm. And then Scofield, you may recognize his name, he made the first widely available study Bible in the United States.
Okay.
And Southern Baptists particularly gravitated towards the Scofield Study Bible. But what he does is he adds these headings and breaks, and it'll just say the Millennial Kingdom. Mm-hmm. And then it'll be a discussion, when clearly, two verses ahead of it, it's not talking about that at all. But then he breaks it and puts that heading in there. And so people will point to it and say, well, it says right here, the Millennial Kingdom. That's what it's talking about. Only if you interpret it a certain way. And basically, in that model, and we won't get into details about whether you're, you know, pre-tribulation, mid-trib,
right,
or post-trib, and then whether it's, you know, a three-and-a-half-year time or 7-year period of time. But anyway, there's the return of Christ, either before, in the middle, or after a tribulation time.
Right.
And when Christ comes again, sort of the first time, he takes the saints, a lot of people, if you're pre-tribulation, you would understand that Christ will remove Christians from the earth, and you get all kinds of ramifications of that that you see in the Left Behind series. The whole Left Behind series, that is the short description of dispensationalism.
Okay.
The whole Left Behind series.
Yeah.
Everything in it is dispensation. So there's the assumption there's going to be this morning when pagans wake up and wonder what happened to a bunch of people, you know, in the world, because people have just disappeared. You know,
piles of clothes laying everywhere,
right,
that
and,
kind of thing.
You know, you
planes
see,
falling out of the sky because
right,
the pilot was
exactly.
Yeah,
so,
a Christian.
And, you know,
yeah,
if you see somebody driving down the road with a bumper sticker, and I haven't seen it in a while, but there used to be a bumper sticker out there you saw occasionally. It'd say, you know, in case of the rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
I'm like, okay, that's a dispensationalist.
Right.
Because they believe that this is just going to happen. And then he's going to take the saints away, and then there's going to be either more of or 7 years, depends on how you fall in that, but there's mm-hmm. going to be some tribulation, the rise of the Antichrist, and then there's going to be a sort of a second coming when Christ will come back again and overthrow the Antichrist, and you have the great battle of Armageddon, and then a millennial kingdom that will last for 1,000 years, and the saints will reign with Christ here on earth in a very real kingdom.
Okay.
So all that is one way to, and once you adopt that model of interpretation, to me, it leads to so many inconsistencies that you're forced to go back and sort of reinterpret Scripture, almost all of Scripture, in a different way.
Right. I mean, you're taking everything literal.
Yeah.
I mean, so are you only supposed to forgive someone, what, 7 times 70?
Yeah, I think so.
So whatever that means.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we,
sorry,
and we don't do
limit.
That. And the thing about the revelation, by the way, it's not revelations. It's the revelation of Jesus to John. And so it's people that have one way of reading Scripture for the other 65 books do a great job. And those same people that and some of them I absolutely respect, I consult their commentaries, I consult their work, whatever, and yet they turn to the book of Revelation and they start using a interpretive model that is just sort of out there.
Yeah.
And what happened to you? Because, you know, you're not thinking this through. So I don't adhere to that model. So when people say, well, the red heifers are a threat because the Dome of the Rock sits where the temple has to sit, so Israel's going to build a third. I just my prediction, I guess, as long as we're making predictions, I predict that Israel will never rebuild the third temple. I don't think God's going to let that happen. See, I think, you know, God tore the veil in two when Jesus was crucified.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that was a symbol of the end of that era,
mm-hmm.
And, you know, Christ is the permanent sacrifice. So it's the temple sacrifices are not necessary. And God tore the veil. Well, somebody stitched it back together, I assume, because they resumed after Christ died. And then, you know, in my way of thinking, God had the Romans march down and utterly destroy the temple.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so I don't know how you can look at sort of the history of how all that has happened and not see that God wants the temple to be done.
Right.
That Christ is the high priest. You know, he's the sacrifice and the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. And so I don't think they're ever going to rebuild that temple. I don't think, you know, if God will go to such lengths historically to essentially wipe it off.
Right.
Then I don't think he's going to allow it to be rebuilt. So that's sort of my short version of, or my long version of whatever. I mean, what do you guys think?
I don't know if the Muslims will let it happen, to be honest.
Well, either. That's, God may use the Muslims. I don't
that's
know.
Kind of the thing with the red heifer thing is, in reading into it, it seems like if the Jewish people go through with this and they do this, this could start a holy war that could be worldwide, because if, right, yeah, if the Muslims rise up against that, it's not just going to be the Muslims in Jerusalem. It's going to be, I mean, it seems pretty crazy.
Yeah.
Like it could get wild is all I'm getting at.
Right.
We're definitely in for some interesting times.
Yeah.
Oh, no doubt. Yeah.
All over a red heifer. I mean, I know that's not what it's over, but that's kind of the...
Right. And here's the thing about that is, and I'm no engineer or, you know, whatever, but is it even theoretically, pragmatically, whatever, possible to rebuild the temple before October? And that's assuming they could get in and start working on it today.
I did hear one guy saying that's the... sacrifice does not necessarily mean they have to start right then and there. It has to happen before October. The sacrifice has to happen, or the heifers are no longer of age to be
right,
pure. Mm-hmm. But the sacrifice initiates where they can start building. I don't know about the other,
but
however many.
In their tradition, it has to be at the site of the temple, because, you know, in Numbers they didn't have the temple at that time. In Numbers it was they still had the tabernacle in the wilderness, right? Yeah. And so they don't I don't see in the text.
I think I could be wrong. That rabbi or whoever it was that yelled at me in the video the whole time, he was saying it's on the Mount of Olives is where the sacrifice is going to be.
The sacrifice, place. Yes.
Yes.
Right.
The temple, obviously.
Right.
The Dome of the Rock.
Yeah.
I think, I don't know what I would think about that. If that happens, there's something very, I don't know, archaic about that.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. I had a youth minister one time, very first church we were at, out of seminary. And we had she wasn't our youth minister. She couldn't be because she's a she. And so we just called her, person that worked with our youth. So anyway, I got wind of her plans for one Friday night. She was going to have our youth over to her farm, uh-huh, and they were going to sacrifice a lamb.
What?
Ah, yeah.
Right. Where was this again?
This was in Mayview, Missouri.
Okay.
So I...
you showed up for dinner, didn't you? I know you like lamb.
I do, actually. but that's not... No, I called her and, you know, we had a conversation and I said, no, you're not. Well, it wasn't that she thought it was, you know, spiritually necessary and all that. It was sort of a history lesson, an object lesson of history. Like, you know, you go through a village that is still living and doing things like they did in the 1700s. Because it's just a historically immersive way to learn history. And so she just wanted to do it as an act of worship and teach them about the Old Testament sacrificial system, whatever. And I was, no, we're just, that is just a little out there. And, you know, that's all we need is, you know, somebody from the newspaper coming down here sacrificing, you know, lambs in her barn or whatever it was. And I was like, no.
So, I mean, anyway. I guess it'd be a great visual to see, but or it why? Wouldn't.
Well, you know, yeah. It would just be.
That's so crazy,
though. Oh, I would have. Yeah, the parents would have been upset. That was just a bad idea. So, obviously, that didn't happen. And I think in the same way, this is. If this were to happen, if they do make a sacrifice of a red heifer, that's going to be a little strange.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know. Will they televise it?
I don't know.
That, yeah, I don't know.
One guy said, well, they thought it was going to happen during Passover. Mm-hmm. Obviously.
Yeah, I did read that too.
That's past. So that's not going to happen. But one guy said, it's going to happen one morning in surprise, so they cannot do anything about it.
Right.
But whether it's televised, no idea.
That's I don't know if it is, if it was. I don't know if I even watch it. But interesting, you're talking about Passover. According to the Jewish calendar, and I remember looking this up around Easter, because the way we celebrate Easter, it's correlated with the day after the beginning of the Passover, in which the lamb had to be sacrificed, mm-hmm. Because that's the day in which John tells us Jesus was sacrificed. So there was a correlation at that time. But because their calendar is not like our calendar, and it shifts, you know, over the passing years, Passover in 2024 begins April 22nd and concludes after nightfall on April 30th, because it's not just a day. It's a festival kind of, or a feast. So it hasn't happened yet. Okay. So it could be, I suppose, but, I don't know. People need to write in less what they think about sacrificing the red heifer. I mean, some people, I think, particularly if you really adhere to or resonate with the dispensational whole model of mm-hmm. end times, like in the Left Behind series, then I suppose if that does happen, that'll be kind of a good thing. I mean, you know, they'll see this as a proof that, you know, this is the way this is going to happen, and all, you know, we can see this happening, and, you know, God's going to start returning all of his people back to the Holy Land. Of course, the bad news for them is he's only taking them back there to get slaughtered, you know, if you believe in the dispensational model. So, you know.
Well, the interesting thing is the farmer who raised these five red heifers in Texas.
Yeah.
He's a Christian man. So it seems to me, in reading what I read, like, it almost seems like, cause he's the one that contacted them.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The farmer contacted them. So it's almost like he's trying to be part of the ushering in of the return of Christ and all of that kind of thing by getting these red heifers to them so they can start this process.
Well, you know, I would never, and that may not be true, but I try not to judge anybody else's Christianity.
Yeah.
You know, but, I don't know. I do know that if I had such heifers, they'd come at a premium.
Yeah.
You know, it'd be more expensive than what's that stuff they make, in Japan. the Japanese cows.
Oh, Wagyu?
Wagyu, yeah. It would be it'd be more expensive even than Wagyu, you know. And I'm sure they didn't buy those cheap.
Oh, yeah. No. Highly doubt
and it. He's been in the news a lot.
Yeah.
Like, who has? This guy.
The
this
guy farmer. That sold him?
Yeah, this yeah.
He's living a little higher up.
Living large, yeah. I would imagine. But
I guess it cost over $500,000 to get him from Texas back to Israel.
Wow.
So just in transporting them.
Just in transporting.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then I guess the point for me is even if I was a Jewish person, why? Why do this? Are they dissatisfied with their own system now, with the synagogues and whatever? Do they feel like they need to go back to sacrifice for sin?
Well, I guess if they don't believe that, you know, Christ was the Messiah.
Right.
I don't know. Like, I've thought about that too. And I can also see why, you know, the Muslim people feel threatened by it.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
yeah,
I mean,
it makes sense.
I don't agree with the Muslim faith at all, but we talked about it on another episode where, you know, the Jewish people were gone for like 2,000 years.
Yeah.
So they've, you know, the Muslim people have established their area, you know, because the Jews are gone.
Right.
And then out of nowhere in the 40s or whatever, they start being, they were forced to make room.
Forced to leave.
Yeah.
And so I can see where
There's some tension.
The tension comes from.
You see where it comes from.
Yeah. It's, and I don't blame them either I'm not saying I agree with their acts or anything, but I'm just saying, you know, if somebody came to us and said, you guys are moving so we can, you know,
reoccupy,
whatever. I'd be like,
we've been here 2,000 years. Well, and it doesn't make, the things they have done, it doesn't make atrocity okay.
No.
It doesn't make terrorism okay. No, it doesn't justify any of that. And, you know, and I still think, you know, lopping people's heads off with the excuse that, you know, Allah told you, you're just a psychopath and looking for permission to be a psychopath. I mean, you're just a messed up human. So I'm not saying it is justified in any way, but it does help you understand why there's the outrage.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, and people forget that part of history just because, and we may have talked about it on the previous podcast, how that happened. You know, it's post-World War II, America's carrying the big stick of the atomic bombs, and, you know, somebody decided, you know, it'd be neat if we just gave Israel their land back. And then, of course, you had the whole aftermath of the Holocaust.
Mm-hmm.
And so there was great empathy, and there should be, don't get me wrong, there's great empathy for the Jewish plight. And so we just almost unilaterally decided, yeah, we're just going to give them their land back. And with American muscle, you know, they went over there and did that. Well, that's why, you know, I asked my high school students one time, why 9/11 happened? Well, what do you think caused that? And they, well, they're terrorists. I know, but why New York? Why America? There are closer targets, bigger targets. Why not London? Why not whatever? And it really comes down to what happened post-World War II, and it was U.S. muscle that did that, and that's why they hate us. And it doesn't make it right, but it you understand, though, where that comes from, where that anger comes from. And I told my class, it basically, you know, this whole concept of dispensation caused 9/11.
Yeah.
Because somebody thought, you know, the Bible says that, you know, all, you know, Jewish people are going to get their land back and all that stuff. And so we ought to
just make that
happen. Yeah, we ought to be the hand of God in this and make that happen. But again, that is a particular interpretive way of looking at, you know, the book of Revelation, particularly when it talks about those things. So that kind of led to some chaos. And I'm not, I'm not even making a commentary on whether or not that's appropriate or inappropriate in terms of the nation state of Israel.
Yeah.
Okay. Because I like Israel. And the funny thing is people ask me, well, you kind of have to, because the Bible says, you know, God said to Abraham, I'll bless those that bless you. And mm-hmm. And that's not why I love Israel. I like Israel because they are just tenacious and tough and they survive, and, you know, they don't care what the rest of the world thinks, because the rest of the world isn't surrounded on every side by people that would love to see them not exist.
Yeah.
You know, and so they have to be the way they are. And I just appreciate the country, the nation of Israel, but not for reasons that, you know, I don't think the Bible says I have to.
Okay.
You know, I just do for other reasons, but, you know, that's a whole different, podcast.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, so we'll talk about that sometime too. But yeah, so I don't know. I don't know why they would do this in terms of the red heifer thing. I don't know what the purpose of doing it is, or why just, you know, obviously it's worth a whole lot to somebody if they're, you know, putting that kind of money in just the transportation. I have no idea what they paid for the cows. I mean, but yeah, you know, apparently it's
could really be online. Important. I haven't looked it up though. But yeah, it is wild. It is. Anyways, anything else? DJ, got anything on the red heifers?
No, I think it's kind of interesting, the qualifications for the priest too.
Yeah.
Like they have to be perfect as well.
Yeah.
Really?
Which seems...
They have to be a descendant of Aaron, for one. Never step foot in a hospital.
No, is this from the Bible, or is this from
tradition? This is tradition, I guess.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, they didn't have hospitals.
Now, they have found the rabbi to do it, I believe, haven't they?
Yes.
But
I think they
are...
I believe they have a facility that they've been just kind of grooming people, just, I guess, keeping them from violating anything that
so
would...
So they could be pure enough to...
Yeah, I mean, they can't touch anything dead. And that'd be at least 15.
Huh.
And can they eat meat if they can't touch anything dead?
Sid asked me that last night. I don't know.
Huh.
Yeah,
it's a vegan rabbi.
Yeah.
I don't know.
I didn't know that. And there's a lot I don't know, apparently.
Well, you know, one thing that I do I respect about especially the Middle East is how dedicated the Jews and the Muslims are to their...
They put us to shame.
Yeah, most definitely. I mean, and it's just like their entire lives are just... I mean, that's their life.
Yeah.
And I think that's amazing. It makes us as American Christians sometimes just look like spoiled, rotten... hopeless human beings.
Exactly what we are. Well, yeah, there's some truth in some of that, I guess. We are spoiled.
For sure.
No doubt. And that's one of the dangers that we can come to, those of us in Christ. We celebrate forgiveness.
Yeah.
And joy and you know, security of the believer, and and you know that Christ is even at this moment making intercession for us, and it can lead, if we're not careful, to what they call antinomianism, the Greek word nomos, law, and it means like no law, like I don't have to follow any rules, the Ten Commandments. I could do whatever I want, essentially.
Yeah,
and there's forgiveness. We'll just call it all grace. And so I can just live like I want. I really don't even have to be that dedicated. You know, I kind of give or take worship. I can, you know, and we are. We're spoiled in some ways by our own theology that we've made it, you know, they used to call it easy believism.
Yeah.
You know, and we have. We've not had to sacrifice much for our faith. And so we get lazy.
Yeah.
And, you know, absolutely. So we don't have the kind of zeal as Christians that And I don't know that religious fervor is the requirement so much as just a faithfulness, you know, to our faith.
Yeah.
And we don't even do that very well a lot of times.
Yeah.
You ask any pastor, you know, how many people you have on the rolls versus how many people actually come to church.
Right.
And there's always a pretty good the numbers gap. Yeah.
Probably and quite different, yes.
It's because we just don't have a real dedicated faithfulness. Now, again, we don't agree with the tenets of their faith, the object of their worship. And, you know, so I'm not saying anything like that. But the fact that walking down the street at a certain time of day, the Muslims are going to stop and pray.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, we could use some of that.
Yeah.
You know, that absolutely. we're going to take God seriously. Now, I won't even get into the discussion of, you know, that's because they fear God and we shouldn't live in fear. Well, not fear, but we ought to have enough awe for God that he's worthy of our attention.
Yeah.
Far more than we give a lot of times. So,
in America, our faith isn't tested in a sense of we could be murdered at any time or whatever. Like, you know, I'm not saying that there's not some crazy random stuff that happens, but we got it easy as far as
persecution.
There's no persecution.
It is way different.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, and it's just a historical fact that the church is always flourished in times of persecution, really more so than it does in times of ease and, you know, whatever, because there's a dependence on God.
Yeah.
A sense of dependence on God that we've lost in the American church. We don't depend on God. We depend on market studies and, you know, mega churches, you know, build their next location in a city where they've studied and say, hey, we can make a go of it. It's a business concern, you know. It's not like we're going to an area that doesn't have a church or 10 churches or 50 churches. You know, we're going to go, you know, to that same city where there are already plenty of churches and whatever. But, the data says we can make a go of a new campus in wherever, and so that's what we do.
And a lot of times it's not even a different city, it's just the other other side,
the other side
of the one,
the
and corners. Then once
it's
you build
the four
that
corners,
one
the,
you put one on the other side
and enough people and you run out of people in this town, you go down, you know, go down 44 for
and then you don't want to have a different pastor for each one of those locations, so you just put up a screen and
well, then it's not a fiefdom, you know. And so anyway, we're
anyways,
that's not, you know, it is a church here. You know, you were saying the difference between the way people approach their faith, both in terms of Judaism and Islam. We don't approach our faith the same way, and in some ways, we could learn to approach our faith a lot more seriously than we do. I'm not suggesting we become, obviously, radical zealots or violent or anything like that.
Right.
But we definitely need to be a little more serious about our faith.
Much agreed. And on that note, I think we've hit about everything we can on the red heifers, because the conversation started dwindling there for a second.
Yeah. Well, there's probably much more that could
there
be
probably
said
is.
By people that know more.
Yeah.
But not by us, I'm afraid.
Yeah, and that's all right.
It is. It's fun to get together. It's been fun to get back together. We haven't,
I know.
Haven't done this for a while, so it's good.
Yeah, I hate that we missed a month. It seems like longer than a month, honestly, but I wish we could do more podcasts to where we would have even one a week, but
yeah,
that just takes a lot
it
of
does.
Time, unless that's just your career, and
right.
you know,
right.
like we're not Joe Rogan where we can just put out an episode every single day, like, you know, so
well,
a month is about as maxed out as I can be on it at the moment anyways.
Well, I'm sorry you guys didn't get to say much.
No, well, this episode. Well, it was all right. Honestly, I mean, DJ said more in this episode than
probably combined.
He hasn't combined the others, so. Yeah.
And so I guess so. Are you? Never mind.
What?
are you saying I talk too much every episode?
No. I'm saying I try to fill what Travis.
Yeah, yeah.
Fill his
Travis
absence.
Travis wasn't with us today. Our resident historian.
So maybe the next episode will be. I'm not going to give a definite because I was really excited on the last one on exiting saying UFO aliens, and that didn't happen. So maybe the next episode will be on UFOs, aliens, Nephilim, wherever that conversation might take us because it could go
a million
different ways.
There will be a next episode.
There will be a next episode. Yeah. So, all right, guys. Thanks for listening in. Love you guys, and we'll catch you on the next one.
We hope you enjoyed this episode of Thinking Past Sunday. Tune in next month, and don't forget to like, follow, share, and subscribe. As always, you'll find us on Facebook and X. Do you have questions or topic ideas? Please call or text 417-597-4575, or you can email us at thinkingpastsunday@gmail.com.